In the Old Testament, between David and Goliath. 1 Samuel chapter 17. I'm going to begin reading in the story in verse 26. I invite you to stand if you're not too tired to do that, to honor the Word of God. 1 Samuel chapter 17, beginning with verse 26. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in this manner, saying, "So shall it be done for the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, "Why did you come down here, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, What have I done now? Is there not a cause?" Then he turned from him towards another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did. And when the word which David spoke, were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." Moreover, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. And David fastened his sword to his armor, and he tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, "I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them." So David took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." And it was so, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hastened and ran towards the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for your word. And God, I pray today that you will speak to each one of our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. The Super Bowl is one of the most well-known athletic events in the whole world, if not the most well-known. Here in our text, we have one of the most well-known, if not maybe the most well-known, battle that took place on a human battlefield. I guess that this passage of Scripture is so familiar because of the obvious mismatch, because it was David and Goliath. It was a shepherd boy and a giant. Now, it certainly seems like a mismatch. It could be called the battle of the slingshot and the sword. But it was more than just a mismatch, because it was a boy with a slingshot and a champion with a sword. There were other things that made this such a mismatch. You see, Goliath had a size advantage. He was over 9 foot tall. Actually, he was 9.75 feet tall. That's tall. That's taller than the most than NBA basketball players. So he had that size advantage. He had the equipment advantage. He had a coat of mail that he wore that weighed 125 pounds. And he had a spear that was like the shaft was like a beam. And then it had a spearhead on it that weighed 15 pounds. And all David had was a slingshot. He certainly had the experience advantage, because he was a champion. He had been a warrior from his youth. He had fought a lot of battles. So whenever this thing started, it didn't look good. You know, I'm sure that you have watched some football games before, or a baseball game. And anyhow, sometimes you'll see they come down to the last play of the game. This is especially true in football. Maybe it's coming down to the last play of the game, and the score is tied, and the guy lines up to kick a field goal. And if you watch those players, sometimes they can't bear to look. They'll just close their eyes. Maybe they'll hold hands and close their eyes. They can't look. Well, that's at the end of the game. I imagine that David's brothers and all these Israelites, they closed their eyes before the battle started. They probably turned their heads the other way. Closed their eyes because they said, we can't bear to watch this. This is going to be a massacre. They expected David to actually be slaughtered. But we know that's not the way it ended. We know that day that David won the victory. Now, what were the keys to this victory? I believe that there are three keys to the victory that David won that day. I believe the first key was that David identified the enemy in the battle. Now, on the surface, it looks like it's a battle between Goliath and David. And so the enemy is David. The enemy is Goliath. But David knew better than that. He knew that this was not a battle between him and Goliath. He knew that there was a greater enemy between that day. He understood very well that this enemy was, there was an enemy greater than Goliath. There was a battle more than the physical. You see, it was a spiritual battle. Whenever Goliath challenged David in verse 43, the Bible says that he cursed David by his gods. You see, this was a spiritual battle. This was a battle between a nation that believed and lifted up Jehovah God as a true God, and a nation of paganism and idolatry, one who worshiped gods that were non-existent. This was a spiritual battle, and David understood it to be a spiritual battle. He understood that the victory would be won not because of his skill, but because of his God. He understood it in spiritual terms. Now, if we're going to win the battle, we got to understand that the battles of life are really spiritual. Oh, I know that sometimes we have economic battles. I know that sometimes people have to try to overcome a battle with bankruptcy. I understand that. And I know that sometimes people can become addicted. And as Brother Wayne told us today about an addiction in his life, and you need to win a victory over that addiction. I know people have physical diseases and they need to have healing. I know that we go through all kinds of battles in life, but ultimately in life, this is a spiritual battle that we are waging. That's what the Bible tells us. Tells us in the book of Ephesians that we do not battle against flesh and blood, but against the powers of the air, against the devil himself, against the demons of hell. This is a spiritual battle that we're involved in. And if we're going to win the victory, we've got to identify the enemy. Have you identified the enemy as the devil, because he is your enemy? This is what the Bible says about him over in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. First, you probably remember this verse. Peter writes here, and this is what he says. And he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, your enemy, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. There's an enemy, Satan. He is like a roaring lion. He talks about seeking whom he may devour and destroy. We must understand that. And we'll never win the battle in life until we identify the true enemy, until we realize that we are against us, we are battling a spiritual foe. The devil wants your soul. And if he can't have your soul, he wants to destroy your life. If he can't, that's his goal, that's his aim. And this is not superstition, it's reality. It's reality. That ultimately in life, the battles are spiritual. And you'll never win these other battles. You won't ever win the economic battles or the emotional battles or the addiction battles or the health battles. You won't ever win the battle until you realize that it is through salvation in Jesus Christ. It is through the spiritual victory that we have the victories over the other battles. I think I told you about this story, true story. I won't ever forget it. I think it's the most moving individual service I've ever been in my life. I was a pastor at Porteous Baptist Church, and we had what was called back then labor had the weekend. And what it was lay people who came in. People like Wayne Creasy would come to your church, and they were just lay people, but they would tell what God was doing in their lives. They'd give testimonies. They preached, but it was just, and there was no preachers preaching. It was all these lay people that would come. They'd lead the singing. We'd divide up in little sleeping groups, and they would talk about the Lord and what he meant to them, what he's doing in their lives. And that went on all weekend. And then all those folks went back home. And then on that Sunday night, we got together as a church family, Porteous Baptist Church, and we shared about what God had done. And a man stood up that night. God, his name, and both of these men are with Jesus today in glory. And so the man's name is James Halbert. He got up. He was on one side of the church. That church had two sections, and he was on one side. I won't ever forget it. He stood up, and he looked over, and he looked straight at a man named Leonard Fountain. And he said, Mr. Fountain, he said, I need to ask for your forgiveness. Got really quiet. He said, I need to ask for your forgiveness. And then he said, you know, you've been, and months earlier, we had a big discussion in that church because the economics were tough. The offering was really not too good, and the church was really struggling. This was right after I became their pastor. And the church was really struggling, running financially and trying to pay its bills, and had a huge debt payment. And so Mr. Halbert had come up with an idea that we needed to sell half of our property and actually turn it into graveyard plots and sell them. or that would be how we could get out from under this financial burden. Well, Mr. Fountain didn't like that idea. I didn't like the idea either. I told him I didn't think we need to do that. That's not how you finance God's church. You finance His church with tithes and offerings. And so the church decided not to do that, and it had died. That'd been months earlier. But James Habert stood up that night and looked over and said, "Mr. Habert, I need to ask you forgiveness." And then he said, "You know, all these months I really have resented you. I've had this real bitterness in my heart and this resentment towards you because you opposed me about that graveyard idea." I'm telling you, folks, boy, the Lord moved in that place that night. And Mr. Fountain said, "Brother Habert, I forgive you." And there was a woman stood up in that church and that night. Her name was Ray Hughes. And she lived, she was from Lake Charles, Louisiana, and this was 300 miles away. But she stood up after that and said, "You know, I'm asking God to forgive me. There's a woman over in Lake Charles I hadn't spoken to in 35 years. And said, every time I ride by her house, if she's sitting on the porch, I'll turn and look down her way." She had some grudge for 35 years and wouldn't even look at the other woman. She said, "I'm going to her, and I'm going to ask her forgiveness." I tell you, boy, the Lord he started working and moving. But here's the point. You know who the enemy was? That was the devil. The devil was the enemy. Because you know who puts that kind of bitterness in people's hearts? You know who the enemy will make you not speak to somebody for 35 years, turn your head the other way when you see them? You know who does that? That's the devil. That's the devil. This is a spiritual battle, folks. It's a spiritual battle. And you need to understand that person that has a different opinion about the graveyard idea or about some other idea of the church, that person who had a different opinion than you did, in the church, that person who doesn't see it just like you do, they belong to a different political party or there's something different about their idea than your idea, that person's not the enemy. It's the devil that's the enemy. It's the devil that's the enemy. It's not that person that has a different viewpoint than you do. It's the devil. And you see, as long as we think other people are our enemies, and we hold our grudges, and all this stuff that God grows on between people, as long as the devil can make you believe that some other brother or sister is your enemy, he won't recognize your true enemy. But then you even knew who the enemy was. He knew that giant was just a new instrument of the enemy. And he identified the enemy, and he got the victory. Oh, we need to understand today that the enemy, the devil, he's coming against his church. He's coming against you. He's coming against your family. He's coming against this nation. He's the enemy. And he's coming to get the victory. When we identify the true enemy. Second key to his victory was that he embraced the weapon of victory to the battle. He identified the enemy in the battle, but he embraced the weapon of victory for the battle, and he had a weapon. Now, what he was holding in his hand was a slingshot, but that wasn't the weapon. That wasn't his weapon. His weapon was his faith. And Almighty God. And that's why he told these brothers, and that's why he told Saul, he said, "Listen, I'll fight this giant. I'll win this battle because the God who has given me victory over the lion and the bear, he will give me victory." He said, "I've gone up against the foe before. And God gave me supernatural power, supernatural victory. And the God who has delivered me from the lion and the bear, this same God, he'll give me victory over this giant." And he did. But he embraced that weapon of faith. You see, Goliath was big and ugly. And he had a big old sword. And he had all kinds of equipment. But you know, that's all he had. That's all he had. Because the gods of the Philistines were not gods at all. God, he had his size and he had his strength. And he had a sword. But that's all he had. He didn't have his God, because his God was no God at all. David had his God. I want to tell you tonight, I'm glad I've got my God. I have my God. As I go through this life, and he's real. He's a real God. He's not an idol. He's not something of my creation. He's the true and living God. He's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that faith in him really is the victory. That's the weapon of the victory. The Bible tells us that it is, in fact, this weapon that enables us to overcome the world. You remember this verse over in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4 and 5. And I think there's a song that maybe we sing that's kind of based on this verse. But here in 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, let me refresh your memory. It says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. This is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Oh, we can march tonight from victory unto victory as long as we have the weapon of faith. The weapons of our warfare are spiritual, because the battle is spiritual. They're not carnal. You know, the Bible tells us over in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, chapter 10, it speaks about carnal weapons. And Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, and this is what he told them in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. He said, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down carnal strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing that thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. You can't win spiritual victories with carnal weapons. You know, the church at Corinth, that church was full of carnality. They had all kind of carnal weapons. They had this weapon of gossip going on in that church. And they were just talking about people and putting each other down. That was a weapon of gossip. But you see, it was a carnal weapon. They had that immorality fill that church. The carnal weapon. And that's why they were so defeated. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're spiritual. For the pulling down, not casting down the strongholds. Defeating the enemy. Oh, let us understand tonight that this is a spiritual battle, and we cannot win any battles with carnal weapons. And let's lay aside tonight the weapons of carnality and claim the spiritual weapon of faith. Go forward to win the battle. David understood that. He identified the enemy in the battle, and he embraced that weapon of faith for the battle. And then he did one other thing. There was another key to his and that was the fact that he engaged the battle against the enemy. He engaged the battle. He engaged the enemy. Now here's this giant. He's over 9 foot tall. He's just a youth. He's ruddy. He has no experience. He's a shepherd day boy. He has no sword. He has no experience in fighting warriors. And yet he does not shrink back. The Bible tells us in verse 48 here, that giant started towards David. And then we're told here in verse 48 that David hastened and ran towards the army to meet the Philistine. He didn't hold back. He ran towards him, engaging the enemy, engaging the battle. He didn't shrink back in fear. He didn't hide. He didn't strategize. He had the weapon of faith, and he attacked. Now, listen to me, brothers and sisters. God has called the church tonight to engage in the battle. The church, for too long, has shrunk back. Sometimes it's almost like we're in hiding. And maybe sometimes we're just strategizing. But there comes a time. There comes a time. Whenever we need to go forward in battle, we need to engage the enemy. Not to shrink back in fear or hide or strategize, but to engage in the battle. God's put his church here to engage in the battle. We don't need to hide from the enemy. We need to engage the enemy. We need to go forward. Now, listen to me tonight. There are so many churches scattered across this land that have been, it's been years since they really engaged the enemy. They have not really engaged the enemies in years. You know why? I'll tell you why. Well, some have been so immersed in conflict, they can't get out of one conflict before they get another conflict. And they've been so immersed in conflict that they've expended all the energy they've had. They've just wore themselves out in conflict. There wasn't anything left to engage the enemy with. And you know, all the energy, all the effort, all the time that churches have used over the years to engage in conflict, if we can just use all of a sudden channel that towards the enemy and say, we're coming after you. We're coming after you with a weapon of victory, faith. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're coming after you. And we're going to engage you. Sometimes churches try to find the right strategy. Now, I agree that you need to have a sound strategy. It's good to plan. But you know, sometimes you got to stop strategizing, plan, and start attacking. To start engaging. Some are wasting time fighting phantom enemies of their own creation. Just like Habert, stewing because somebody, brother, had a different opinion, preoccupied with that. But God is calling his church tonight to move out and engage the battle against the enemy. And how do we do that? I'm telling you, it's very simple. Here's how we do it. We go forth in faith. I tell you, we walk by faith, not by sight. And so we have this wonderful weapon of faith. And so we believe in God. We trust in God. We obey God. And so we go forward. We go forward in faith. And we share the gospel. We share the gospel. I love the fact that, you know, think about Brother Wayne's testimony this morning. It was so powerful. But think about those boys, 85 boys that God's used him. The boys lead 85 boys to Christ over the years. Why do you think that happens? I tell you why, because he's been engaging the enemy. He knows the enemy. You know who the enemy of those boys are? The devil's the enemy of those boys. You know the number one enemy of children today? The devil. The devil. He's trying to destroy those children. He'll do it through alcoholic blind parents. I know about that. This was tough this morning. It touched my heart, but it was hard because I had an alcoholic father. It brought back a lot of memories. But you see, the devil tried to destroy my life, but he didn't destroy it. You see, but he tried. But you see, the enemy is the devil. And I thank God for stand that would take and reach out and try to win boys from and girls to Christ. To lead them to Christ. And you see, this is what we need to do. We go forth in faith. We share the gospel. We share the gospel. People try to pull us aside. but don't be pulled aside. The church, essentially, it's real simple what the church is supposed to be doing. Basically, the church is on this earth, the church, to lead people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and help those people to be edified and built up in Christ. That's it. And then, what's the church supposed to be doing? Leading people to Jesus, helping people to come to know Christ. And then once they come to know Christ, helping them to grow, to be edified, to be built up in the faith. That's what God has put us here for, till Jesus comes. And so we go forth in faith. We share the gospel. We demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ. You know, not everybody in Paisley, South Carolina, welcome a knock on their door from this church. Well, I doubt if everybody will. I'd be surprised if everybody did. There may be some folks that really rather you leave them alone. Some folks may not invite you in. But I tell you what, I believe that if we go forth with the Holy Spirit and in demonstrating the love of Jesus, just love people, God will take care of the opposition. The love of Jesus Christ is a powerful thing. And I've yet really despised anybody that would not be touched by the love of Jesus Christ. That whenever we truly have the love of Jesus Christ in our hearts and we love people with the love of Jesus, eventually they'll come around. It may take a while, but you just love people with the love of Jesus. Why? So if we knock on the door and somebody, it's not really nice to us, or they really don't want to be bothered. Just love them. Just love them. They say, we don't want to come in. We say, fine. But you know, we just love you. You come, and we just want reaching out and we're ministering. We're going to pray for you. You just show the love of Jesus Christ. However you can, whenever you can. But we need to go forward. Engage battle against the enemy. And victory has been assured. It's, you see, David won the victory that day. He engaged that enemy. He ran towards that giant and he took one of the stones and he unleashed it. And you know the story. One strike right in the forehead and that giant went down. And David won the victory that day. I want to tell you today, the victory has been won. It's been won. Today, it was won for us by the Lord Jesus Christ at a place called Calvary. And here's what the Bible says now. Listen to me. It says, O death, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, or O hell, O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Thanks be unto God who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. He won it. It's not he's going to win it. He won it at Calvary's cross. And they put him in the grave. And he came forth alive forevermore. The living Lord. The living Savior. He's alive. And he gives victory to everybody who will claim it. Repentance of sin, faith, trust in the Lord Jesus through his Christ. As we come to a time of invitation. Are you experiencing the victory tonight? I hope you are. And maybe if you aren't, Vic, because that you haven't really identified the enemy, it may be tonight that it may be that you still think some people are your enemies. It may be that you're looking at a lot of people. You're still looking at the devil. You haven't clearly identified the devil yet as a spiritual battle. Clearly seen that the enemy battle is the devil himself. But tonight, look past people. You let that people stuff go. If there's somebody you need to be reconciled with, be reconciled to that person. There is some forgiveness that needs to take place in your heart. You do. You get right. And just understand that the devil is your enemy, not another person. Maybe tonight you just need to claim that weapon of faith. That's the weapon that will give you victory. Maybe tonight it's been a long time since you really engaged in battle. Maybe you've just been kind of shrinking back and waiting. But you're ready to engage the enemy. Go out to share the gospel, to share the love of Jesus, to live your life for Christ. God will heal your life. God will use you. We're going to sing Help Invitation Hymn tonight. And as we sing this hymn, if God's spoken to your heart tonight, and you've, God's spoken to you, and there's a decision you need to make, this altar's open tonight, just whatever. It's told you there's something that you need to do, then you come tonight. You got to make that decision. You do what God would have you to do tonight. You make, as we stand and we sing. What are we going to sing, Chad?
Wherever he leads
off,
437.
437. Let's stand and let's sing.